week I ministered on God's promise and God's promise to David. It started out with that over in 2 Samuel. David had come to a place in his life. He had slayed the giants. He had done all the things that God, and he'd been blessed. And God had put him in a place where he was in, he'd built him a nice home. And David was begin to look at what he could do for the Lord, basically, in a way. And listen to what it said. In 2 Samuel, David, who was at that time the king, was given a word from the Lord, from Nathan, the prophet. After David had expressed his concern, he was troubled that he lived in a nice house. David was living in a nice house of cedar, but the ark of God was still living in a tent. And it troubled him. In 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king. He said, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, that is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" And then it goes on and it says, "Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make you a name great like the names of the greatest men on earth." And listen to this. Now it says, "And I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders." And then the Lord declared to him, he said, "When your days are over and you rest will, with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod welded by men and flogged, inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul. But when I removed from him before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So you see here what the Lord was trying to tell David in all this. It's not about a house. I'm not in a house. I move where I want to go. I'm the Lord Almighty. And he spoke to him, "Did I ever ask you to build me a house?" So he's prophesying through the prophet Nathan. And this is what I'm leading up to where Christ is born. But yet, see, God is showing him he has a promise. He has a promise of a son, as it said in there. And his son would be that house. And as we go further, it goes on in there and it talks about his love. It'll never be taken away from him then. And that it says, "I'll provide a place for my people." So as we go on through, and we learned last week, he was given that prophecy through Nathan. And then I went into Isaiah. Because see, it's important. We know that not only the birth of Christ and all the scriptures of the New Testament, we need to know the Old Testament too, because that establishes the truth. And when we do that, when we know and understand that through the Word of God, this is like 700 years before Christ. So we know that the truth is there. And a lot of people, you know, they know about the birth, they know about Jesus and all these things, but do they really understand how what led up to that? And God's reasoning and how He made a way through the prophets and trying to speak to His people. So it went on in Isaiah 9:1-7. And it spoke about the birth and the reign of a prince. And it said, Isaiah, given prophecy, said, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." So you see here Isaiah, some 700 years earlier, prophesying that there will be a child born. In Isaiah 11:1-10, he prophesies again. And it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his root a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And I shared how a stump, if you cut a tree down and it's alive, what is it? What can happen? That out of that tree there still can be a shoot that branches up and come and be alive again out of that. If you cut a tree down and it's got life in it, that thing can still grow. And despite all the things that the children of Israel would be going through, the Lord was sharing this through this word through the prophet that everything's going to come in disarray. They're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to be overtaken. They're going to be scattered. But still, God had a promise. And that promise was His Son. Through this lineage and this line of David, this shoot will spring up forth. And so despite all the things that were going to be happening, He still had a way and made a way. And His promise was true. So that's kind of where we were at last week, and it led up to the last one of the Isaiah 35, where it says, "The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." So there's many prophetic scriptures before Jesus comes on the scene. Now listen to this. We're going to be over in Luke 1. If you got your Bibles, you can turn over there. God's promise is 700 and something years later. You know, God's not always in the time we think He is. Israel's held captive now. They are under the siege of Roman Empire. And the empire ruled the Jews. And they were making them pay heavy taxes. And all their assets they had to, give to the Roman Empire. And so they were poor people because they were under this strong arm. And at that time, God seen it was the right time. It was the right time to fulfill His promise and send the Messiah. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Once again, God seen fit to try to prepare the people. It's not about a house to dwell in. It's not about a sanctuary. It's about Him. And He wants to be with us, His chosen people. He wants to be with us. So God sent a special messenger to announce Jesus coming and get the people ready to accept the Savior. And I want to look at that. The messenger would be John, the son of the priest Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth. There's a lot in this, but let's look over there at Luke 1. 5, if you're there. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah." I don't know if I said that right or not, but his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations, blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along the years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty. He was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or a fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to their wisdom and righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remains in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What was her disgrace among the people? She was barren, right? I mean, that was something that she, like a curse upon her. So she was barren, but now the Lord had seen the way to bring her to a place where she no longer had disgrace. All along the way, all through the Old Testament, and going back to where it was, God was preparing and had the right time, and he was trying to lead and guide his people and prepare them all the way through, all the way up to now. And here we are in this time, the advent of Christ, with John. He's going to use John the Baptist through Elizabeth. So God's time is always the right time. That's the good thing about it. How many know that a lot of times we think, we try to do things on our own, but God has the right time. God knew exactly, yeah, it's 740-something years later, and these people, you know, they've been through bondage from Egypt, they've gone through all this turmoil and things, through the desert, 40 years of walking through to the promised land. But God still made a way. He still had a way. He was still leading them and guiding them. But yet, the people never received him. The people never, as who he really was. So, he knows these things, but yet, sometimes we get in the way. Sometimes we want to take the long way around the desert. Sometimes we want to make things happen on our own. But God's time is the right time. That's what I want you to see there. And just now, you know, all these years, here's Elizabeth and Zechariah. They wanted children. They wanted to be blessed. You know, they wanted to carry on the lineage, their line. And they couldn't. She's barren. So see, God takes the foolish things, it says, and he'll take that and make it his own, to where he stands out above everything else in our lives. Now, do you think the people were seeing this at this time? No. Not even Zechariah. We heard there, Zechariah, he questioned God. What did they do? What did God do? He shut him up, didn't he? He says, okay, I prayed about it. I'm like, what? Why, Lord? Why did you do that? Well, because Zechariah is probably going to stick his foot in his mouth. He's fixing to say something and go out there and make some, try to tell the people something that would mess something up in God's plan. Okay, so that's what the Lord spoke to me. And so that, you know, Zechariah, he was a priest. He had his priestly order and things, and when he come out, he couldn't even talk. He's like, but they knew something had happened to Zechariah. I'm sure he shined with the glory of God. He just couldn't speak. When Zechariah's wife, she was 6 months pregnant, her cousin, Mary, had a special visitor. Now I want you to look at this. Luke 1 and 26, we're going to go there. And an angel visited her and told Mary that she had been chosen to give birth to a special child, the Son of the Most High. That's what the angel says. And at that time, Mary was already engaged to a man named Joseph, who was from the family line and none other than the King David. You see, God's plan's perfect. And he told them from the beginning, right? It's funny, you know, we'll go back to where we started in Samuel. He told David right there, I'm not going to be dwelling in a house. He's trying to teach David and tell David, I'm sending a son who will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all these things, and through the prophets. But it's going to be a house that's going to dwell inside of you. It's going to be a house. And I want you to listen to this. The birth of Jesus and the Virgin Mary, 1 through 26 through 56. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. If we talked earlier about how Isaiah, he was spoke there, and he said there would be what? From a child would be born. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. If you look there in 2 Samuel. And he said it would be a virgin. And come in, he said to her, hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible. That's Jeremiah 32:17 says, there's nothing impossible with God. Jeremiah speaking. More prophetic word. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And now at this time Mary arose and went haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered to the house of Zechariah and greeting Elizabeth. Now listen, there's 3 points that I want you to listen here in this, these next scriptures, this one word. And it said, And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And right there, look at that. How did she know that that was the Lord right there? Think about that. She got a revelation right there, because the power of the Holy Spirit now, bam, hit her. How many know that's right? Each one of us, one time or another in our lives, we get the power of the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we get it. You know, you say some people, well, you don't understand why they don't understand salvation more. But right there, it takes that power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, now the Holy Spirit, what? Filled her. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "It's speedy that I go away, that another will come." This is special, guys. Look at this. I'm telling you, this is so special. If you see this and you get this, God's promises, He's going to do what it takes to get His point across. He's going to make, He made the way. He gave the prophets all the prophecies to where there was no question, to where they could study. Even 700 and something years, He's giving them prophecy after prophecy that my son is coming. I made a way and all these things. But now it's time. It's the right time. And God says, bam, He hits the Holy Spirit. The last prophetic thing that God is doing is through this baby, John. John will be the last forerunner of Christ Himself, who comes. And through Elizabeth, who was barren, he used a woman that is a miracle. There's no way this woman can have a baby. She's barren. So what does God do? Say, well, he uses her. Same thing in our lives. Some of us, I mean, look, there's no way that's that person now. You ever see somebody that get it and then their whole countenance changes? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them. And so that's what we're seeing here now. And it said she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How did she know this? She didn't know Mary. She didn't get the phone, her cell phone out and say, "Hey, I'm pregnant. Woo!" No. It was a revelation from God Himself right there. Now that's awesome. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." All right, and Mary, she broke out in song. She broke out in praise. And this is an actual song, the Magnificat, they call it. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regards for the humble state of His bondservant." She's still humble. She's still humbled it. And "for behold, for this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their throne, and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hunger with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, what I want you to look at here is one word, and it's blessed. Look at this word, blessed. And this is getting a little deep, but you have to understand this one word, and it makes so much clarity of a couple of things. The word blessed here, if you look here in 45, it says, excuse me, in 42, Mary was now blessed because the fruit of her womb, it says, among women. And this word here, and it's a Greek word, and I don't do real good with it, but it says 21:27, E-U-L-O-G-E-O, E-L-O-G-E-O. And that sounds like I know what I'm saying, but it probably isn't right. But it's a common word here when speaking of, like speaking well of. That's what that word blessed means right there. It's speaking well of. An example, it's like when we bless God, you know, when we're speaking well of Him, you know, say bless the Lord or like a praise. And that's what that word means. But now get this. Now go on down. After the Holy Spirit come upon Elizabeth, this word blessed changes. In verse 45, and it becomes a different word in the Greek. She uses it as makarios, 3107, and it translates totally different. And that's what Elizabeth calls her cousin Mary when she saw her and realized after being filled with the Spirit, this was an extraordinary word, and it means to be indwelt by God.
Wow.
It means to be indwelt by God. Now, this word, makarios, means to be indwelt by God, and Elizabeth, right there, when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she understood right then that God Almighty was living inside of her cousin Mary. And so that one word become life. That one word become the blessed become meaning an indwelling and feeling of God right there. And so when I studied that, man, I was like, God, it was amazing. And it says, so God was now living inside of her. And the last thing to look at it then, not only does Elizabeth get it and speak it in Mary's word in 48, what does she say? She says, for behold, for this time and all generations will count me blessed. Same word. She's pronouncing it for herself then. All generations need to get this. Christ is now living inside of her. Everything that mankind needs is right there at that one moment. For all generations to come, for whoever receives Christ and becomes it, oh, get this. Whenever Christ comes to live in us, it's just like we're going back to 2 Samuel. Whenever he told David, I don't live in a house. I'm going to live inside of mankind. He said, now you're blessed. You're a blessed man. And only two times in this word is this word that Mary used, this word blessed, 3106 this time. It's only used two times in the Bible. Right here by Mary and one other time by James. In James 5, it was James 5 and 11, James, the oldest half-brother of Jesus, used this same very word. It was the only two times in the whole Bible. And he uses it, and it says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." And he's talking about the prophets there and how they were blessed. But get that revelation, guys. Get it. I mean, it's just amazing. And so now, Mary, just as James stated of the prophets who endured to the end, realized the truth that the Savior who lived inside of her now, and the true meaning of the indwelling presence of the Son of the Almighty was spoken of by the prophet Nathan and by King David, and as we spoke earlier, that God Himself would build this house and this place that He'd be dwelling in, and that all believers who would receive Him into themselves could have that personal experience. That He would establish a kingdom, He told David. And that kingdom would be greater than anything that David ever built. That kingdom would be of God, and that's what He was trying to do with His people from all beginning of time, even back to Adam and Eve, is to establish that relationship, a kingdom, to live with Him, to dwell with Him. But man chose sin instead of God. And when that happened, God had to make the way through this promise, through this lineage of man. So, He said, "I will establish a kingdom far greater than that of David, and that He would establish for every believer." And Mary now knew that just as the prophet Isaiah had spoken, a child would be born, and that she was the virgin that would bring forth the Savior and would be called Emmanuel. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Now God's promise was living inside of her, the blessed woman. So Mary not only was overwhelmed and excited, but what did she have to do next? She had to go back and face her fiancé, who she was betrothed to, that it says that they were both upright and righteous before God. So you know, if they were, they were respected in the community. And so, can you imagine? All of a sudden, you started having the belly bump. And, you know, what does people do? They're going to talk, right? They're going to talk. They're going to, yeah, you're right. She's a virgin. And so, what is, look, we have to, let's touch base a little bit on Joseph in this time, the advent before Christ. And what does Joseph think about this? Joseph gets left out a lot, you know. It says Joseph was upright and he was righteous before God. And so let's look and say in Matthew 1, 18 and 25 what it says. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from what? The Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, And they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. So what do you think? That was the first thing that popped in Joseph's mind. Well, you know, I won't even speak it, but maybe he thought of himself, probably. We're selfish people, right? It doesn't matter how righteous we are with God, we're still a selfish people. We're born into a sinful nature, right? So you can think about, well, you know, well, I just don't want to go through all that, you know. Everybody's going to be, you know, pointing their finger and all. I don't know. Maybe you thought about what other people would think. Who knows it? But what it says that it was Mary he wanted to keep from public disgrace. And he had in mind to what? Divorce her. Yeah, I mean, simplest thing here is just divorce her, right? What is that? An old nature, carnal nature, isn't it? These days and these times, the simplest thing you see everywhere, if you have problems, what do? Divorce. Whatever. You don't work on the problems. It's the same, that spirit was there, battling. Joseph was battling through these things. And you know, in a way, it's a lot to... I can't even imagine it, to be honest with you. But sometimes it takes the word of the Lord. Sometimes it takes the Lord speak, and when the Lord knows that, and he did, what did he do? He spoke through the angel, and he spoke through him, and he told him, you know, he says, it's time, wake up. And then Joseph had to wake up. Sometimes that's what we got to do. We got to wake up and we got to trust the Lord. We got to move past our own thoughts and our own minds and say, well, Lord, I just got to trust you with this because I definitely don't understand. So, you know, I find it a lot of times in this story, Joseph gets left out. And the fact that he was become a father and he wasn't even the father, just like that. He had to trust the Lord, he had to trust Mary, and he had to believe what the dream he had, and that was the angel of the Lord had spoke to him. So, and he had to believe God's promise. You know, if he was a righteous man, had to be a righteous man in that time is what? He had to know the Word of God. That's all they did. They didn't have TVs and sit around and... They went from home to home having church. They went, like we're having here today, they went into the synagogues and they read scriptures, the Hebrew, and they all knew all the prophetic word. But I guess after about 700 years, you know, you get a little weak and probably not thinking about, well, I know I've heard about a Savior, but this is a little too much for me that now I'm involved. I'm just a humble man. There again, God seen fit. It was the right time. He used a humble man, Joseph, to say he knew Joseph's spirit. He knew who he was. And he knew that Joseph was going to make the right decision. And so what does he do? He used the man Joseph and God's promises to come true. So God had a promise to his people of Israel that a Savior would come and what he would do. He told them through the prophets, and all the things the prophets said came to pass one by one by one. And today, if you have people who tell you, well, I just don't believe in all that, well, there's proof. There's proof in this word, all through this word. You know, I just use David and some of the... Isaiah, but there's other, Micah, there's prophecies in there, there's different prophets in there, all through the Word in the Old Testament that leads up and is telling about the Savior, Jesus coming. So Mary gave birth in a little town of Bethlehem, an ordinary, quiet place, just like God. Some of the scene, again, in Luke 2, 1 through 7, it says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken." In other words, he's ready to get some more tax money. He wants to census all the people and make sure he's getting his taxes and all the things are in order for the Roman world. And it says this was the first census that took place while this Cornelius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Everybody had to go and register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and to Bethlehem, this town, and David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So we understand now that God's showing again through this lineage, through this line, this is the way he'd come. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, this time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth, her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You see, in that one moment, all humanity was changed. In that one time, the Gospel of John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. But now he come through man, through the lineage of man. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or it's extinguished. Christ is the living expression of God's presence with his people. Jesus was born of a virgin into the world now through him, and the ultimate sacrifice of the cross that all of humanity, through faith, by grace, could have eternal life and a home through God himself to live in and dwell in. Everything changed at that moment in a lowly little town in a manger. All humanity changed right there. That mankind would no longer have to be have the priest to intercede for other sins any longer. To go into and the blood sacrifice for the animals that God's Son, who brought into the world to save it, would become that sacrificial lamb. And that he wouldn't need the prophets anymore because the prophetic word was there, but yet the prophecies would have been fulfilled. That he would all would need to know now is to a living God whose promise would live forevermore. Through that we can celebrate what Jesus Christ means this season and this time. And don't get me wrong, I love Christmas as much as anybody, but we've made Christmas a mockery. We made Christmas something, a Santa Claus mentality of and presents and trees and all these things, but we need to focus on the truth, the real meaning of Christmas and what it means. And then we can celebrate the blessed life. That word blessed, also Jesus took it on the Sermon on the Mount, and as we call it now, the Beatitudes. That is the same word blessed that he used, that Jesus used. The indwelling of Christ. That's why we can be blessed when we're poor in spirit. That's why we can be blessed when we mourn and all these things. So if you look at that word now, blessed, again, and realize, wow, the Christ living in me is the whole reason why I am blessed. Mm-hmm. Nothing else matters. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter If your finances are funny, if you don't understand why you can't do this or that or whatever, if we can just get that one thing and realize how blessed we are, you know, he's the reason we celebrate Christmas. And that one thing that we forget sometimes, the truth of the true Christmas, and that he was the deliverer. And out of the darkness and out of the miry clay of sin that we lived in, the Lord seemed fit to bring us and make us his own in a relationship through his son Jesus. And that he came to earth, but yet by a child born of a virgin, he made a way and he promised a way all throughout the humanity from the beginning. Even when Adam and Eve chose the sinful nature and chose that way of life, he still had a way. He made a way. And in closing, I want to say that Paul states it this way in Colossians 1. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, but in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things are in heaven. See, that's what the true peace and nerve means. That's what the true Christmas means. And if we can get that one thing, our new year can be blessed. Our lives can be blessed. Our kids, our families. And understand that despite where we're at, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. God loves us. And we have to know that one thing and keep in mind, the more we're in him, the more he's in us, bigger, greater than our problems. It says in the Word of God that when we're weak, he's made strong. And that is in us. I don't know where you're at right now. I know we're in some trials. Everybody's going through stuff. But if we can stay focused right now in this season, this time, and look past all the things going on around us and just focus on him and let him be the light of our world, he is our wonderful peacemaker. And so thank y'all for letting me share today. I want to pray and ask God to just bless everyone with that one word becoming alive in you. It's just like, well, the Holy Spirit needs to just rise up now. And that's why Jesus says it's expedient that I go to the Father so that he could send another. We should be on fire for God, you know, but we get the things of the world around us and things going on in our life where we don't study the Word. We don't get it in us, you know. And sometimes it takes coming out of our comfort zone to get closer to God.